good guards. They're standing there, the locks. But we had one little eensy-weensy problem. There was nobody in the jail. And, you know, the guys are pulling their hair out and saying, what are we going to do? How do you stop people like this? You threaten them, you put them in jail, they walk right through the walls. I don't know. It was funnier when I imagined it. So we're all standing there, pulling their hair out, saying, now what are we going to do? Then verse 25 says, one guy runs and he goes, oh, you know those guys that you're looking for? They're right out in that same place where we arrested them, and they're preaching again. So this time they send the goon squad out, but I don't know that I would want to arrest these people. I think I would want to be very nice. I think I would approach them and say, hello, remember us? We're the guys that arrested you yesterday. Would you mind coming along with us again? Now, if you don't feel like it, that's okay. But, you know, I'm just doing my job, and the high priest requests that you would come along with us. And you can see him just giving this wide circle around them, like, you know, are these even real people? Are they angels or something? And it says they didn't use force because they're afraid the people would stone them. So they bring him in before the Sanhedrin, before the Supreme Court, before the high priest, the man who holds the power of life and death over them. I don't know why, but whenever I read verse 28, I always feel like I should have a Nazi accent, because he's just doing this whole almost fascist kind of thing where he's saying, I gave you strict orders not to talk about Jesus. So there's infraction number one. Not only did you not obey me, because you're right back out there again, but you just filled all of Jerusalem with your teaching. Now, in Bob's world, the apostles, when they hear this, that all of Jerusalem is filled with their teaching, they look at each other and they're high-fiving each other and they're going, far out. Cool. So, Nathaniel, is that where you were? You know, we lost you for a couple of hours yesterday. And he goes, oh, yeah, I went over to the, you know, the Armenian quarter over there. And I was, you know, standing by the public market by that little coffee bar over there. And I was talking to people. And they're, you know, so they're being told, you're bad, bad, bad boys. You've been talking about Jesus, and you've just been spreading it anywhere, everywhere, and they're going, all right, far out. The message is everywhere. We're going to really get in trouble. And Peter says we have to obey God rather than men. There's that conditional obedience thing. I've pondered this. I've pondered ever since a couple of weeks ago when I went to the thing that some of our college students go to on Monday night, the Truth Project, where they were talking about what's the Christian's position on civil disobedience. And this is one of the scriptures that they used. And of course, I've been around lots of people who are Christians that just don't like anybody telling them what to do, including the government. And so if they can sort of get God on their side, they feel really good about being defiant against the government. And they always like this passage of scripture too, but I want to point something out to you, and I'm not even going to go there. I just want to point this out to you. This was not civil disobedience. This was just obedience to a higher authority. Peter wasn't saying, I'm never going to do what you tell me to do. The very same Peter in his epistles said that as Christians, we're supposed to obey those in authority over us. With one exception. We do have a higher authority. And Peter says, we've got to obey God rather than you. If there's a contest between what you're telling us to do, remember, this is a religious leader. This is why I think some people find so hard. We have people in our church that paid a very high price just to obey and do what God told them to do. They've been harassed by religious people, sometimes their own family. And it's hard because they don't understand. They think you're flaking out and you just know you're obeying God. Peter said, I'm sorry, we've got to do what God tells us to do rather than what you tell us to do. And that is still true. And then Peter preaches this impromptu sermon where he basically says the same things that he said before. Verse 31, I had you underline, I believe the words of repentance, that God might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. The Amplified Bible does a really good job of fattening this word forgiveness. It says in verse 31, in order to grant repentance to Israel and to bestow forgiveness and release from sins. We talked about this, I don't have time tonight, but we had talked about this a little bit last night. When Jesus was born, and the angel came to Joseph and Mary and told them what to name their child, they said, name him Yeshua. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I was all the way into my 40s before I ever really understood what that was saying, because all I'd ever heard about forgiveness was the forgiveness for the sins. And I did not understand that part of forgiveness wasn't just to forgive me for the penalty for what I'd done, but it was to actually set me free from the sins themselves. Remember, Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to proclaim release for those that are in bondage. So part of what Jesus came to do was not just to forgive us for all the bad stuff that we'd done, but to set us free so we don't have to keep doing that bad stuff. And for some people, that's even better news than to have the slate wiped clean. I know people that, even now, after they're believers, are trying to get free from things that they've been trying to break loose of their whole lives, ways of thinking or ways of acting, dependencies. And it's wonderful news when I can tell them Jesus came not to just to forgive you for what you've done, but to set you free. So you don't have to be bound by that. It's wonderful news. And of course, I did point out when I read verse 31 that the reason that God sent Jesus was because God wants to forgive people of their sins. And verse 32, we're witnesses, we're eyewitnesses of this, and the whole, so is the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if I'm reading more into this than there, but the way that I read that is he said, look, you could shut us up. You could kill us, but you can't stop the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people out there that have the same Holy Spirit in them. This isn't going to stop just because you throw us in jail. That's what I see Peter saying. God has given the Holy Spirit to all of those that are obeying him right now. When they heard this, they were furious and then wanted to put him to death. And now Gamaliel stands up and he gives this wonderful, thoroughly logical speech, which is summed up over in verse 38, 39, and 40. In this present case, he says, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. The Greek literally says, don't touch them. Get your mitts off of them. You know, and then he points out something very true. If it's from God, if their purpose or activities of human origin, it'll fail, just like these other people that he mentioned. Their leader's dead. If he's not who he said he was, if it's not from God, all of this stuff that's happening, their leader's dead. It's only a matter of time before the group's going to break up. It'll fizzle out. It will fail, so just let it go. Verse 39, if it's from God, you won't be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. I wrote in my margins, I just give it to you as a cross-reference, Job 42:1, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's really short, but it says, God's plans cannot be sabotaged. You know, get the biggest army that you can. People have been trying to stamp out Christianity for several thousand years. Some of the most powerful people that have ever lived on this planet have determined to wipe it out. They all failed. It's still going. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says, you know what? The light has come into the world, and the darkness has never been able to extinguish it. Ever. It never will. So Gamaliel just gives a great piece of advice. He says, just keep your mitts off of it. If it's not of God, it'll fizzle. You don't have to waste your time. But if it is of God, you're just going to find yourself fighting against God, and you don't want to go there. Now, here's a little side note that I find supremely ironic. I'm going to go 5 more minutes. The irony is that at the time that Gamaliel said these words, being the most popular teacher in all of Jerusalem, he had a student named Saul of Tarsus. Prime rabbi school valedictorian material, this Saul of Tarsus. Man, he was so zealous. He was so zealous that he himself determined that people were not doing enough to stamp out Christianity, and he took it as a personal project. And he had many people put to death, even when it went to other countries, to put people to death for being Christians, thinking he was helping Judaism, the true religion. On his way to Damascus to do just such a thing, he runs into Jesus. What's the first thing Jesus says to him? He says, Saul, why are you fighting against me? And he says, well, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, the one you persecute. And all of a sudden, it just became crystal clear. Now, why am I saying this? Because Gamaliel saw the logic of this. Saul of Tarsus didn't see how it applied to his zeal. I know people that are trying their best to stop something from happening that God is doing. And they don't know that it's God doing it. They think they're helping God by trying to stop it from happening. Peter, at one time, tried to stop it all from happening. Thought he was doing Jesus a favor. So if you know anybody like that, and I know some of us do, we know people that are just absolutely convinced that Christianity is just bogus, or that our particular brand of Christianity is fanaticism, and that really we need to be straightened out, we need to give up on this fantasy, and we need to get a life and get real. Just remember, Jesus confronted Saul of Tarsus and changed him. I read an interesting commentary, devotional, one morning this last year called Unexpected Allies. They talked about Gamaliel and how at this particular point, what Gamaliel said saved the lives of the apostles. He was there all the time. He was a member of the minority party. But he stood up at the right time, he said the right thing, and their lives were spared so that many, many thousands of people could come to know Jesus. So God might have people out there willing to step in that we don't even know about, and I find great comfort in that. His speech persuaded them. Apparently Saul of Tarsus wasn't there that day. Perhaps he was too young to be a member of the Sanhedrin. But Jesus still won. Jesus got him later. So his speech persuaded them, and they had him flogged, beaten within an inch of their life. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace. No. They were rejoicing because they've been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. See, they'd all suffered disgrace a couple of months earlier. They weren't rejoicing just because they suffered disgrace. I was thinking about this. In fact, I think Bill and I were talking about this one time. After suffering disgrace so many times in our lives for doing stupid things we shouldn't have done, for saying stupid things we shouldn't have said, for just being bozos and suffering disgrace for that. It was so wonderful. The first time that I ever suffered disgrace for doing the right thing, because Jesus told me to. Rather than feeling sorry for myself, I was elated. I just thought, it's about time. I finally got it. After a whole lifetime of being embarrassed and suffering disgrace for being a fool, I finally get to suffer disgrace for doing the right thing. Thank you, Jesus. So I know how these guys felt. It was really, really fresh in their minds. We got beat up because people knew we were with Jesus. Thank you, Lord. These are the same guys that tried to pretend they weren't with Jesus a month or two earlier. What a change. You know, remember, it's really interesting also to me that 2 weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, at the very end of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, you know, when you are persecuted for my sake, he said, rejoice and be very, very glad. Because you're in good company with all of my servants. And your reward is going to be great. Intense, strong is the Greek word. You have an intense, strong reward waiting for you. So here we find a couple of months later, these guys rejoicing for suffering for Jesus' name. And then day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news. I remember in the late 60s, I remember having people cuss at me and because I was in Salt Lake City and I was talking about Jesus everywhere, and guys, the Mormon goon squad were following us around with walkie-talkies and making sure we didn't talk to anybody, and myself and a bunch of guys from Calvary Chapel, and we'd see people spit and say derogatory things like, Jesus freak. And we really liked that. Because I mean, it wasn't so wild about the freak part. I was just wild about the fact that I had Jesus' name on me. If people have just called me a freak, that would have hurt my feelings. But when people called me a Jesus freak, it made me proud that I was associated with him. I wasn't trying to be obnoxious, but I wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. So I'm proud of these guys. I find this story inspiring. It didn't do a really good job with the funny parts. Use your imagination. We're going to see the same types of responses all the way through the book of Acts. We're going to see it in other countries. We're going to see some people, sometimes very unlikely people, crumbling before the message of new life and giving their lives to Jesus, and then we're going to find people fighting every step of the way to prevent it from happening. And so it continues on to this very same day. I want to pass one thing on to you as I close. That thing about fighting against something that is of God, and then find yourself fighting against God, and you don't want to go there. Sometimes the best way, when you see something that looks troubling and you don't know whether it's of God or not, it's just let go. Because if it's not of God, it is going to fail. It will disintegrate. It will eventually self-destruct. If it goes by the name of Christianity, if it's not of God, it needs to fail. This is why I think it's so silly to try to put church programs on life support. I think the smartest thing you can do, if you're not sure whether God wants to do something, is take your hands off of it. To where God's the only one that could keep it alive. And if he keeps it alive, then you know it's him. But if people have to keep it alive, then you really never know, do you, whether it's of God. So I think it's really good advice. It's good advice for church leaders. It's good advice for me regarding other things that God's doing in other places that are different than this. Say, well, if God's behind them, then, man, I'm behind them. And I'm certainly not going to fight him. If I'm not sure, then I just wait. And you see if it's going to go anywhere. So Gamaliel knew what he was talking about. And I love that chapter. It's a great chapter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the history of this, because it's not a story. It happened. Thank you that the light has always been able to overpower the darkness. Every weapon that has ever been forged against you has not prevailed. You told us that that was our heritage as your servants. So, Lord, we pray that we would find ourselves filled with you, that we would be bold, Lord, that we would live lives that don't cancel out the message that the world needs. If we say we're yours, Lord, we want to live lives that declare that. But Lord, we pray that we would glow in the darkness. I pray that we would be salt and light in the world we live in. Now, Lord, for everyone that has heard these words, whatever point in time, whatever place they are, for those of us here, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would burn them into our hearts and apply them. All the things that you've challenged me with, Lord, in this, to not edit the message, to just tell the whole story about the new life in Jesus. Lord, I pray we'd be reminded and instructed, and that we would obey. Even if it's risky, that we would give you immediate, risky obedience. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us your ways. Amen.